listening to Law and Gospel on this November the 16th in the year of our Lord 2018. It is an open mic Friday. What does that mean? You can phone me right now if you have a theological question. And the number to phone me in St. Louis is 821-0850. And if you live elsewhere, anywhere in North America, it's 1-800-730-2727. We apologize for not being on the air yesterday live because of the snow that came into St. Louis. I think I could have gotten in, but unfortunately the cars on the highway sometimes were only going 12 to 30 miles an hour, and I can't control the other cars. So we were not here yesterday, but we'll be making up for it. I was thinking next Thursday we'll get Wes Reimnitz on, but guess what? We're not going to be here next Thursday either. It's Thanksgiving. So you'll have to wait two Thursdays before we talk about the law as Luther explained it in a number of statements. So right now you can phone in with any questions, although I have emails that we can also go to, and I know they sent in the emails for the purpose of me responding to them on Fridays. This first email is a very interesting one. It talks about that I found passages in the Bible that state or imply that our sins are covered or out of God's sight. And included was Isaiah 61:10 that states that Jesus covers me with his robe of righteousness. Isaiah 38, God casts all our sins beyond his back. Job 14, my transgressions would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. And James 5:20, God will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. On the other hand, other passages indicate that Jesus forgives and removes our sins. John 1:29 takes our sins away. Isaiah 43:25 blots sins out. 1 John 1 cleanses us from all sin, and has a number of Bible passages where it appears that our sins are taken away. So here's the question that is asked. Is there any significance in the difference between the idea of our sins being covered and our sins being taken away? And then is added, since the benefit of forgiveness is the same for both. And it's that last part that I would question to some degree. Is the benefit of forgiveness the same in both sins covered and sins taken away? In confirmation, whether it's with the youth or with the adults, we often talk about the distinctions about Jesus Christ. For example, he's human and he's divine. He has a state of humiliation and has a state of exaltation. And there are a number of distinctions used in the catechism to help form theological understandings that are quite helpful. Now, the one I want to talk about right now are the two distinctions between Jesus' obedience. Remember, we talk about his passive obedience and his active obedience. Those lead to two different benefits. What is his passive obedience? His passive obedience occurs when he dies on the cross passively. Nobody forces him to the cross. He agrees to suffer for the sins of the world. And he passively takes upon himself our sins, and by dying for them, says from the cross these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I look at his passive obedience of paying the price for our sins, and since he dies for them, one can say he takes away our sins. But forgiveness is not the only benefit of the work of Jesus Christ. There's another benefit, which helps with another problem you and I have. We not only sin by thought, word, or deed, but those are called sins of commission. We also have sins of omission. What are sins of omission? Sins of omission are when we do not do the will of God properly. Like, we do not say something to someone that we should have said to them, or we don't do something that we know we should be doing. These are called sins of omission. Now, because it's not a sin that we do, forgiveness is not the primary benefit of it, but rather it's Jesus' active righteousness, not his passive righteousness, his active obedience. And what's the difference between his passive obedience and his active obedience? His passive obedience, he obediently went the way of the cross and died to forgive our sins. What's his active obedience? His active obedience is he obeyed God's will in everything while he was here on earth. Guess what? That act of obedience, which is referred to as his active righteousness, is now transferred over to us in baptism or when we come to faith by hearing the word of God, and that's referred to as his robe of righteousness. In fact, the email writer even quoted Isaiah 61:10. That states that Jesus covers me with his robe of righteousness. Do you understand the two benefits? When you do say or think something wrong, you can look to his passive obedience where you receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins, and it is as though that sin has never occurred. That sin is taken away. But when you realize that you also do sins of omission, where you didn't do what you should have done, and you repent of that, God then covers you with his robe of righteousness, which means from God's point of view, you've already done it because you're wearing his robe of righteousness. This is why the saints, when they get to heaven, are dressed in the robe that is white, dipped in the blood of Christ. That's that robe of righteousness. So, to make it very simple, sins that are taken away are due to his passive obedience. Sins that are covered are due to his active obedience. And I've always been disturbed that even among pastors, when I ask them, what's the main gift we receive because of the work of Jesus Christ, his passion, his conception, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, often they'll only say the forgiveness of sins. No, there's another tremendous gift that you receive, and that's his robe of righteousness. So first of all, to the email writer, very good that you could see that distinction. And to Martin Luther and those who give questions in the catechism, very good that you make that distinction between his passive and active obedience, which brings out both the forgiveness of sins as well as the robe of righteousness. So, that answers that email question. If anyone else has a question, you can phone at 821-0850 or 1-800-701-0950. 703-270-2727. And we'll begin with talking to Steve. Hi, Steve. You're on the air.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I had a person. Thank you. I had a person last night ask me if they believe Jesus is the Son of God, but they're not sure if he is God, will they go to heaven? How should I have answered that?
That's a really good question. The fact of the matter is that there's no doubt that the Bible teaches that he's the only begotten Son of God. And I would really emphasize that distinction between we being sons of God and Jesus being a Son of God, and ask them, what does begotten mean? If a child is begotten of parents, what does that mean? It means that he comes from the parent itself, and the DNA is similar. In other words, they are my biological parents. And you could turn, the best creed to look at that would be the Athanasian Creed, which talks about that Jesus is of one substance with the Father. And that's a very important point, because it means he's the same essence. There are Bible verses that one can look at to show that Jesus is God. Remember, when he's in the boat, he speaks to the waves and says, "Be still." And of course, my favorite chapter in the Bible is Revelation chapter 5, where in Revelation 4, there is a lot of praise given to God the Father. But that same praise is given in chapter 5 of Revelation to Jesus Christ, and it says they worship both God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, you don't worship creature. You only worship the Creator. But to get back to the main question, can someone be saved if they don't or are not sure that Jesus is God? Well, that's a question of judgment that God would have in his heart. Remember, when they come to faith, they are within them created a new heart and a right spirit. And on judgment day, God's going to look at their heart, not their mind. So, for example, I believe there are a lot of people who are going to be saved who still think they can pray to the Virgin Mary, which is wrong, or don't believe in creation, believe in evolution. I don't think those are damnable sins. Not to believe in Jesus as God, that's something that God would decide when he looks at the motivation behind that unbelief. So I wouldn't say, well, maybe they were brought up with people who have such a view of God that he was told that, well, he can't possibly be God because that would mean there are three gods or something. And so it hasn't been described to him as well as it should be. So I would be careful to say that he's not going to go to heaven because of his lack of understanding that Jesus is also God.
So I referenced the first chapter of John. And then I said, it's a possibility, but I don't know. It's beyond my knowledge level. You know, you just have to pray and read the Bible.
Did Adam and Eve know that the Messiah would be God himself? I'm not sure about that.
Yeah.
See?
Well, and they referenced Stephen saying that God, you know, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and how so they're separate, so he isn't God. And I said, well, he is God. They're separate and the same, and how that happens is beyond my understanding. But I think they're coming from a Mormon background, and Mormons teach different things. So.
And they don't believe in the Trinity. So a lot of times I'll have an adult instruction, people from different denominations, and they're still stuck on some of the things from the denomination, even though I do believe they're a Christian. And so they need to hear from someone trained in theology, occasionally a pastor, who can then give them the Bible verses to kind of destroy that view that they were brought up with, even though they're a Christian. We're always learning.
Yeah, and I do feel like their heart's in the right place. They're totally trying to find the truth, and they believe in God, and they believe in Jesus. They're just hung up on this Trinity and separate versus the same, and I just, you know, it's just a kind of a tough issue, and they feel like they feel closer to God when they read the Book of Mormon, but they don't. But they fully believe the Bible as well, and they're just trying to figure out should they still be Mormons or not.
Yes. There's no doubt that when I have adult instruction, you can see a progress of people moving from one view to the other. And we pray that through your work and maybe the work of others, they'll come to a better understanding. Okay, Steve?
Thank you for your help. Bye-bye.
Thank you so much. And we're just going to go down the line and let's talk to Gary. Gary, you're on the air. Hello?
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
It's actually Terry, Pastor Baker.
Oh, okay. Wow, I can't believe your name is Terry Pastor Baker. That's the same as mine.
You said Gary, because I have a brother, Gary. I used to get mixed up with my brother, Gary. Anyway, I've called in before, Pastor. I listen to you all the time. I learn a lot from you. Quick question, though. This has come up in a couple of Bible studies. What happens, what if a person has never heard about Jesus? Are they doomed to go into hell?
No. But that's really up to God. Can you think of anybody who hadn't heard about Jesus that went to heaven? The one I'm thinking about is John the Baptist when he was in the womb was converted. Remember that?
Yeah.
Now, I recently heard about someone who was talking about when a child dies in the womb. We have no guarantee that they go to heaven, but there's no guarantee that they went to hell. That's really up to God to make that decision. And the comfort we receive isn't an assurance that they're gone to heaven. The comfort we have is that when we get to heaven, we will be in total bliss regardless of where that child is. Now, that's really hard to understand, but that is how the Bible speaks about it. So I've always said you're going to get three surprises when you get to heaven. Number one, those you thought might be there aren't. Like a lot of people thought the Pharisees were going to be there, the unbelieving, they're not going to be there. The second surprise is those you didn't think would make it and are there, like tax collectors and prostitutes who came to faith. But the third and biggest surprise, of course, is that you're there. because as you, if you do remember your sins, you surely are not worthy. So what level a person needs to have for God to indicate that they are saved, we know that, for example, when somebody wants to take the Lord's Supper, they do need to understand about the Lord's Supper. But when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, he wasn't even aware that the person that was being talked about in Isaiah was Jesus till the eunuch told them that. I'm sorry, until Philip told them that, and then he wanted to be baptized right away. How much knowledge did he have at that point? I don't know. But his baptism saved him, and I'm sure he began to grow in the faith. So I'm really hesitant to say that this is what a person needs to have before God will save them, because God has saved a people that we did not think would be saved.
Yeah. I guess the question, though, was if a person never heard about Jesus,
well,
would they go to heaven? Would they be doomed to hell? That was a actually the Bible study leader asked a question, and then it came up before, and another pastor told me, well, we're not God, so we can't say that anybody has not heard about Jesus. I guess that's what my thinking.
Yeah, I would kind of lean towards that, because with radio going around the world now, who might not have heard about Jesus? And I'll tell you, I had Mormons living across the street from us at one time, and when I talked to them, they had not yet reached the temple level. They certainly had faith in Jesus in a way that the Mormon church didn't teach. So I'm really going to say this. The only way we know for sure that a person gets to heaven is through the means of grace, which is hearing the word of God, being baptized, etc. If God has another way, that, like with John the Baptizer, was converted in the womb, we're not assured of that in other situations. So I hesitate to judge that they're going to hell, but there's no evidence in the Bible that someone is saved apart from hearing about Jesus. So I would just make sure to support missions and outreach so the name of Jesus can be heard and his work heard by those.
Yeah, everybody hears about it. But by the way, I'm an accountant, Pastor, and I have two clients that are Mormons. One used to be a bishop, and he's, I think, heavy into the Mormon church. But then the other clients, they're not really. I'm convinced that they're believers. And you just kind of confirmed that for me, and I thank you for that.
Well, I sure appreciate that.
There are Christians in the Mormon church.
Absolutely.
As long as they don't get digging deep into their wacky stuff, that's because it's...
Can I give you another shock?
Yeah.
There are unbelievers in the Lutheran church.
Well, yeah, sure. Yeah, weeds and tares. The Bible talks about weeds and tares.
That's right.
Tell me about that.
I know. Don't want to leave on a bad note.
And a lot of people like to think we're easy believers, or I don't know, because we believe that we don't have to do anything. Jesus did everything.
Yes.
That's what we say.
And yet that would be saying that a child who's adopted is an easy adopted because the child believes that they didn't do anything to get adopted. We don't laugh at that.
No.
But we laugh at it when it comes to God.
And then one of the things, do you have anything on your, you don't have a website, do you have a website?
Yes, lawandgospel101.com.
Because I run up against people, I like to talk to people, a lot of people about Jesus, and I run up into a lot of people that want to argue with baptism. And I pretty well have got a good responses. A lot of them came from you, Pastor, because I listen to you all the time. But I'd like to have something that's just a quick synopsis of why do we do infant baptism, right? I know why we do it. I mean, the Bible says that baptism now saves you. That's usually what I do. I did that with a Baptist pastor, and he hasn't bothered me since I told him that.
Concordia Publishing House has some great material on why we do baptism and infant baptism. I've got some sections. I'm going to be notifying you. This week is a week where they were raising money for KFUO, so I didn't want to mention the need I have also. I'll start that next week, give them this week. But I'm going to be putting out a new website where you can get products. I've got about 30 of them that we publish ourselves, and you can't get anywhere else except from us.
Okay.
So keep listening, and we'll assure people when that's coming out as we get closer to Christmas.
I listen to you every day. In fact, I'm listening to KFUO almost, not 24/7, because I have to sleep. Because I think I told you I lost my wife. Well, I didn't lose my wife.
Yes, I know.
I'll be with the Lord in August. And drawing yourself closer to Jesus is the only way. Jesus plus nothing equals everything, Pastor.
Well, we sure appreciate your listening, and God bless you.
Yeah, God bless you, too.
Okay. Bye-bye. Goodbye, Bye-bye. Terry. I'm Tom Baker, and unfortunately, we do have... We could get back to the phone calls, but I've only got 10 seconds. So I'm sorry for those who are trying to get in. We will be back on Monday. What are we doing Monday? It's going to be the last lesson the following Sunday for the church year. We'll explain a little bit about how a church year works, and then we'll go into one of the lessons for that Sunday. And we may even be talking about Thanksgiving, because that's going to be occurring also. Right now, I have 16 sermons I will be doing in December. But by the way, I don't have a sermon to do on Thanksgiving Day. Anybody interested? Be glad to come. Till then, God bless.
At 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.